Well, I think that Holly did an outstanding job with picking the songs for today, with the cryptic, it wasn't too cryptic, but brief description of where I was headed this week in the message that I left it on the planning center for her, and I think she just got it just right, especially with this last one that's our prayer. Lord, come heal us. Come heal our land, that is our life together, Riverstone, and come heal our nation, our community. There's so much need in that. Today I'm sharing from Joel, which as Joyce read that text, I'm sure that you felt encouraged. Probably not ecstatic, I'm assuming. But I want to encourage you today to take notes, because there's going to be a point at which you will need for sure to write something down, unless you have a very good memory, and that's okay if you do. But you're going to be needing that later, so I just want you to know. Joel's prophetic voice, is spoken in a definite time and place, and the prophetic voice always has this tendency to point out the discrepancy between what God is calling us to and where we're living. There is always a dissonance. There's always a separation. There's even a disconnect. Joel's words in this prophecy, the whole book, is really a call to holiness. It is a serious call. Israel's sin is serious. And it's bringing about some consequence. He makes note of the fact that even the priests have fallen. And so he calls a fast, which indicates that there's some desperation in what Joel is saying. There's desperation to seek God. There's a desperation that would lead one to be vulnerable before him and to carry our pain and our shortcoming into his presence, confessing them both and more. Now, Joel uses a very interesting image in this passage of Scripture in the first part of this first chapter. He uses the imagery of locust. Anybody ever seen Hidalgo? The movie Hidalgo? A few of you have. So Hidalgo tells the story of the American, he was a half-breed, he was half Indian, half white. That's what he called himself. I'm not trying to be tacky. And his horse, Hidalgo, which in the native tongue meant dog. But they had won race after race, long races in America, over vast stretches. And they were invited to race in the Arabian desert. A race of, I've forgotten how far it was. A long race. And it doesn't matter how long it is, if you're running through 125 degree weather, it's long. I mean, 5 minutes would be enough for me. But anyway, so as he's preparing for this race through the desert, this young lady tells him, do not take the locust to be a bad thing. Something along that line. And he thought that was rather curious. Well, as it would have it, out there in the middle of the desert, Nearing sundown one evening, a swarm of locusts. It darkens the sky. Comes across him and his horse, Hildago. And he's left with no choice but to take his coat and throw it, get his horse on the ground and get the coat over him and his horse as best as he could to protect themselves against the locust. Now, by this time, they've gone without much water and they've gone without food. And the next morning, as he's getting up, there's dead locusts all around him. And he takes one, and he remembers what the young lady had told him. He takes a bite of a locust. And his comment was, aloud to his good friend and horse, Hildago, was, "Well, it's not bad once you get around the legs." Locust. Of course, what Joel says about those locusts is a little, he's pointing to something particular. So let me just share with you the first 12 verses very quickly. Or the first almost 12 verses. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. "Hear this, you elders, listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in all your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation." This is going to be a memorable event. You're going to be telling it for a long time. "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." I mean, there's a continually rising up of new crop of locusts, and they continue to eat. And of course, locusts eat your crops. They'll eat the grass until there's nothing left. And then he goes on to say, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, and all you drinkers of wine, wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded your land. A mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who ministered before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate and the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away." What becomes clear through the entirety of Joel's prophecy is that the locust he's talking about is something that's going to be taking place. And the locusts are the armies of Babylon, Mede-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of them are going to come sweeping through and leave nothing of the culture that has been there. That's a very physical and very real event that took place, and those locusts of those armies left much devastation. But there were spiritual locusts in the land as well, and that's what Joel also addresses. Because the spiritual locusts have eaten away the spiritual strength of the people. Things like pagan worship being mixed in with their worship and made acceptable. Compromise. There's been such an emphasis on security that they have not trusted God. They've continued to rely upon themselves. They've had limited vision. They've been only going with what they see, what they would in their minds be able to foresee, rather than looking to see God's vision for them. How does this speak to us? When we have this, we're in this season where we're talking about thriving in 25. And we're seeking God's face that we, as a body of believers, may thrive. What does this say to us? I entitled this, Thriving Amid the Locust. Can you imagine that? Think about the description I've given you about the locust. How they are everywhere and they're eating everything that you would think is food. How in the world would you see yourself being able to thrive in those circumstances? Well, let's name a few of the locusts we have today. There are plenty. To use the two-bit word, they're multitudinous. I'll begin with one that is, we're so accustomed to it, it's not new, but sometimes we give it little thought. It's another two-bit word. Maybe this is a three-bit word. It is an anthropocentric view. That is, it's what we see, and it's about me. Everything is about me. Tell me you've heard that in our culture today. Any of you not heard that in your culture today? I didn't think so. Because we continue to seek our comfort. God may be calling us to something and we go, but that seems uncomfortable. I don't think I want to go there. We're tied up in our materialism, our stuff. We're shaped and formed by the consumerism of our day. We like to have it our way. We allow all sorts of distractions. Anybody want to name a distraction we have? Huh. This morning, I get a little report on my phone every Sunday morning. I think it's kind of interesting that it comes on Sunday. I never asked for it to. Apple just sends it to me. Bless her heart. And so my goal was to reduce this distraction. This little report I get every Sunday tells me how many hours and minutes I have averaged per day screen time. Now, it doesn't matter what you're doing on the screen or what you're looking at. It counts it. So it's not just Facebook or True Social or any other stuff like that. It can be you're looking at the weather. In our case, sometimes you're looking at the realtor stuff because we got a house on the market. It can be about the news. Anything going on in the news this week? Just asking. It can be because you were stupid, and you made a donation to a group, and then they sold your number. And so you get all of these multitudinous texts inviting you to an opportunity to give to them. It counts. Nevertheless, I wanted to reduce my time. It was measurable. I want you to know, by the grace of God, I cut it by a third this week. And that's in a week where I was spending more time at home because, well, I've been recovering, you know, either from eye surgery or oral surgery. I just hoping something else wouldn't go wrong, you know. So that is a big distraction. And there's other screens that are distractions. We have our iPads or Kindles. Sometimes Kindles are used for reading. That's cool. Sometimes it's the television. What I'm getting at, what is it that takes your attention away from being engaged in communion with the Lord? Just ask it. Now, these can be a help. I'm not saying they can't. But what takes your attention away? What is a distraction from focusing on your relationship, focusing on hearing, listening for Him? Now, another locust of the day is that we are now definitely in a period of time where there's lack of biblical formation. Because people kind of become, because of the consumerism and their issue of comfort, they kind of gotten where they want to. If the Lord is calling you to a particular thing of obedience in a particular area, and you don't like it, so I'll just not pay attention to that one. I have the choice. We've lost a sense of urgency about application of what we see in Scripture. We have a biblical illiteracy, so we don't know what to apply in our lives. And then there's this, we may have known it, we may have tried to apply it, but we've not integrated it. It's not a part of our life. Another thing is we've lost, by and large in the church across America and the West, we've lost the emphasis of holiness, which is something our denomination is really big about. Because Wesley saw in that, that's where you see the life transformation take place. Do we seek to be holy as our Lord and God is holy? How about busyness? I don't know about you, but from what I have seen of some of your lives and comments I'm hearing, retirement doesn't mean you slow down. It just means you're doing other stuff. And there's confidences that I have in my heart and mind at this moment that I will not give up. But I know there are some who think, if I could just spend a little time and be quiet, it would be wonderful. How about complacency? Do we have complacency? I think that locust is chewing pretty good. There's no urgency for us to share the gospel. That's our mission. That's the reason we're here. I mean, if Ford, GM, or Toyota were as lacking in fulfilling their mission as the church in the West is about fulfilling its mission, they'd be broke. They'd be shut down. I only saw the title of one of J.D.'s post this past week from Seedbed, And the title of one morning was Timidity to Temerity. Now, timidity, you're probably very familiar with. Being reserved, being reluctant to do something. Temerity? Y'all familiar with temerity? How many know what temerity means? Okay, I'll put it in layman's terms. It means to have the gumption to do it. It means you just have the inner will that you're going to go for it. You're going to be bold and do it. I didn't read J.D.'s article that went with that title, but I'm quite sure that what he was getting at is that we as believers, as we're led and as we allow the Spirit to strengthen us, can have temerity in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're outlandish. It doesn't mean that we're overwhelming or I'm trying to think of a good word. I can't think of what I'm really going after, but it just means that we're willing to be obedient in the moment, regardless of the circumstance. And we can do it, as Peter tells us to do so, with respect and gentleness. There's a lot of locusts at work, and they're chewing. So I have a question for you. I've named a few. Maybe the Spirit has awakened you and given you some locusts that are active in your life, that are eating away at your relationship with God and your obedience to Him. What are they? What are those locusts? If you were to write down a couple, maybe three, maybe four, what would you name? Come back to them a little later. What have been the results of this locust swarm in our culture, in our lives? Weak faith? Lack of zeal? I mean, do we have a sense of passion about who we are in Christ? Do we believe in our, do we know in our knower that He walks with us and He calls us into a new and fresh life? We see a compromised witness, obviously. We see diluted connection. And what I'm getting at there is, so often people no longer, their bearings, their direction in their life is not it shaped, not given focus by God's principles or His precepts. We allow other things to direct our steps and our way of life. And it results in a splintering that occurs. We lose that connection with our fellow believers. We have a loss of community. We have a loss of cohesiveness. And we get to the place where, we've almost said at different times in a different way. No, we haven't almost said. It's been said, it's just been said differently. If you remember a time when there was, back when there was with the judges, without the judges, Israel entered a season where it was simply said, Israel to your tents. When Absalom wasn't going to be the kind of king that people knew they needed, they just said, Israel to your tents. Act as though you don't have a king. Act as though there's no other authority over you. The result is there is no community. There is no cohesiveness. My goodness. Any doubt about that? Do you not sometimes want to say, to say again what the psalmist declared in 11:3? If the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Because it seems like the foundations are gone. Joel tells us a way back. He tells us a place to begin so that we can truly thrive in the Lord. It was read for us by Joyce when she mentions that we are to spend the night in sackcloth, or another translation puts it, burlap. Oh, don't that feel good? Talk about the lack of comfort. Spending the night in burlap. But burlap was a symbolic of humility. It was a symbolic of no longer striving to live in your own resources, but to trust in God, to seek God, to seek Him so humbly that you want to hear from Him and nothing else. And he goes on to say, and weep. That is, have true mourning for your spiritual depravity, for your lack of connection with God, for not seeking Him. Spend the night in burlap. That is, manifest your mourning, not just with words, but invest time in seeking God. Announce a time of fasting. We rarely fast anymore. But to announce a time means, okay, if you announce a time, that means you're making a decision. You're making a proclamation, I am going to fast. That there's an intentionality about it. That you're going to put away the distractions and you're going to seek God. The day of the Lord is near, the day when destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be, Joel says. There is a day of reckoning to come. I'm hopeful that we're in that moment, honestly. I hope this is as bad as it gets. It's true, the day of reckoning comes not only for the community, but individually. And you know what happens when that moment comes, that moment of reckoning, there is that deep regret. Oh, it could have been different if I had sought the Lord. I think that's the reason so often the description of hell, part of hell, is the gnashing of teeth. It could have been different. God used the forces of foreign armies. They came through and they brought more than just a season of discomfort. God uses that time. What will He use today? I don't know. Like I say, I hope He's been doing so already. I hope there's nothing more, but who knows? But we're at this moment where we can, having heard the word again from Joel, we can respond to his instruction and seek the Lord. But it's not easy to break away from our complacency. We've gotten used to it. It's easy to just kind of float along with our habitual spiritual laziness, our lack of zeal, our unconcern for the lost, and to begin on the path of seeking God. C.S. Lewis, I read a quote this morning from out of nowhere, so I thought this kind of goes with this moment. I'll be sure to share it. It was this: where can you taste the joy of obeying unless he bids you do something for which his bidding is the only reason? We like his promises, especially when they mention that we'll get some blessing for having lived into it. But what about those times when the joy is simply in obedience? Knowing you're walking with him. So this morning, I want to give you an invitation to identify your locust, to surrender your locust, and allow God to help you get rid of your locust. What's found in Joel is there is a consequence for that. Here it is, Joel 2, 28, 29, something you've heard 100 times. But this is when you have gone through a season of seeking him. The day of the Lord is this, and afterward, after you've been through the season, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Well, friends, that's when you're thriving. When the Spirit is poured out upon you, you thrive. I want to thrive. I want us to thrive. Will we say, "Here, God, here's my locust"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, in order to seek your vision, in order to be compelled to seek your will and your life with you, sometimes, Lord, we have to experience what it's like not having it. It is not fun. But you call us, Lord, to declare a holy fast and call a sacred assembly and cry out to you, "Here we are. Here we are." Lord, we cry out to you. We seek, Lord, for a new day. a day in which the spiritual crops are plentiful, where we experience vitality, experience strength, where we experience a closeness and a communion with you, a deep fellowship with you and with one another. Come now, Lord, meet us in this place and renew us in your spirit. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.